I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The Gospel reading this morning is Matthew 21, 23 through 32. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man has two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." May God add his blessing to the reading of his gospel.
Thank you, Julia. This passage in Matthew starts off a series of five challenges that Jesus faced when he went into the temple. And they never, it seems, the scribes, the Pharisees, the elite, never really caught what Jesus was trying to say to them. But from Matthew chapter 21 through chapter 22, Jesus is confronted with questions that try to undermine his authority. They were always trying to undermine his authority. And we can read where each challenge was met and Jesus prevailed. Here, the chief priest and the elders challenged Jesus with the question, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, let us keep in mind both the elders, who were wealthy elites, and the chief priest, who controlled large amounts of land in Judea and the surrounding area, that made them identical with the rich and powerful landowners, are the frequent target of Jesus' parables. These are the guys who got it all, right? These are the guys who say, "I've got land, I got money, I got power," and you don't. And Jesus targets them quite often. So it is no surprise Jesus asks them his question, then launches into a parable about a vineyard. It's also worth noting that the vineyard is the standard symbol in the Jewish tradition for Israel. Here in this parable, we have both the rich landowner and the symbol for Israel. So again, the question was, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? So Jesus, as was his custom, turned the tables on them by telling them he would answer their question if they'd answer his. That's fair, isn't it? I'll answer your question, but you've got to answer mine. So he asked them a very simple question. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? Of course, this is a trick question. They would not dare answer that it was of human origin because, you see, they needed the support of the crowd, of the community. And they knew the community believed in John the Baptist, and they knew that if they turned on John the Baptist and said that he didn't really have the authority, then they didn't have the support of the people. But they're certainly not going to say that John's authority came from God. Because then they know the question will be asked, then why didn't you believe and follow him? So they're caught. And they don't know what to do. And this being the case, they answered under their breath, "We don't know." Jesus was then under no obligation to answer their question. You see, they not only did not answer Jesus' question, but they really expressed doubt about John. You know, if I don't know, isn't that the same as saying, well, I don't want to have to say that I don't believe? That's doubt. If they didn't have any doubt, they would have said, well, John the Baptist is from God. His message was from God. And we should have submitted to his power, and we should have been baptized, and we should have lauded John the Baptist. That authority is a strange thing. I don't know how you would say, express, show that you have authority. On March 11th, 1991, most of you are too young to remember this, 8-year-old Anthony Henderson, and I remember when this happened, he upset the distinguished leader of our nation, President George H.W. Bush. President Bush was visiting Anthony's school and had sat down beside Anthony to read him a book. Suddenly, in the midst of the reading, Anthony Henderson asked, "Are you really the president?" Mr. Bush was quite surprised by the question, and even more so when he saw the serious look on the boy's face. President Bush responded, "Yeah, you mean you didn't know that? Did you think I was a pretend guy or something?" Mr. Bush then muttered, "How can I prove it to you?" The President of the United States then proceeded to pull out identification from his wallet. "Let's see now. Here is my driver's license. See, it says B-U-S-H, Bush. My name is George Herbert Walker Bush." Anthony didn't seem convinced. President Bush then pulled out a series of identification items he thought would persuade the child of the truth. "Here is my American Express card. Here is a picture of my grandchild, and here is one of my grandsons playing baseball." Finally, Mr. Bush said, "I guess that is all I have to show you unless you will accept the black limousine sitting outside." Kind of scary, isn't it? "Or maybe I'll give you an autograph." "Oh no," replied Anthony. "The teacher said we can't get autographs." There was a picture in the March issue that year of USA Today of Anthony Henderson sitting with a puzzled president examining his American Express card. Don't leave home without it. But even that didn't help George Herbert Walker Bush with Anthony Henderson. It is getting harder and harder to get people to come to church. Do you know why? It's because the world is looking for proof that we are Christian. They're looking to see if we're actually living what we profess. They're looking to see if we read the words of Jesus and live by them. Just as President Bush faced doubts, so we as a church do. John the Baptist had those who doubted him, and certainly even our Lord and Savior had those who doubted him. We read about it. Just because we sit in church every Sunday will not convince the world that we're true Christians. Any more than a driver's license convinced Anthony Henderson of the president's identity. As Jesus taught and preached, he had to have thought, what is it going to take? He didn't have a driver's license. He didn't have American Express. Jesus had himself and his words. What is it going to take? What Jesus knew would not work is cramming the gospel down someone's throat. What Jesus knew was his parables would be valuable, but his actions would be of even more value. Do we understand that as a church? Our actions are of more value than anything we could say to people. So he did not just teach and preach. He did what he taught and preached. That being said, should you feel the need to bash someone with the gospel, remember the young husband who was bullied by his wife. He went to a therapist about the problem. The therapist told him, "You don't have to let your wife bully you. Go home and show her you're the boss." The young man swallowed hard, then went home, slammed the door, shook his fist in his wife's face, and growled, "From now on, you're taking orders from me." When I get home from work, I want my supper on the table. I want my clothes laid out because I am going to go out with the boys. And you will be staying home. And another thing, do you know who's going to be tying my tie? "Yes," she said, "the undertaker." This is kind of how I picture things between Jesus and the Pharisees. I think it's a case of, "Oh yeah? Well, whose authority are you doing this under? What are you doing?" And Jesus looks at him and, "I'm telling you, you're going to do what we say. We're the Pharisees. We're in charge. We're the leaders." Jesus just shakes his head. It's like, "You just don't have a clue who's in charge, do you?" Well, Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the two sons. And here, Jesus finds his counterparts actually agree with him. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus gets everyone to agree with him, all the leaders. Only one son does the will of the Father, and in their agreement, they again lose. They lose because they agreed with him. For you see, Jesus used this exchange to expose what the leaders really thought about John the Baptist. Their failure to believe and respond to John revealed the truth about where they stood, and thus which brother they actually represent. The elders and chief priests said they believe one should do what God says, not say they will, and then not do it. Yet their history was one of saying yes to God and then not doing it. That's their history. And they realized after this confrontation, uh-oh, we just admitted that we're the son who said yes and then didn't do it. Jesus, on the other hand, said yes to God and then went as God directed. In so doing, his integrity and actions were affirmed. As a church, as people of God, do we say yes to God and then not do the work? Now here is the twist at the end of the two sons' parable. Here is where Jesus explains the "got you" in his story. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." And there it is. One might only imagine the expressions on the faces of the elders and chief priests when they heard that tax collectors and prostitutes would enter the kingdom of God before them. They had to be shocked. They didn't think anybody was better than them. But the elders and chief priests say yes to God and do not go. Jesus leaves us with the same question. Do we say yes to God and then not go? Put another way, when we were baptized, think about when you were baptized. Did you repent and turn around, which means turn around and face God rather than have your back to God? Or did you continue to turn your back on God and go your own way? We were talking about that in our Sunday school class this morning, that a lot of people will say the words, I believe in Jesus. But they don't live it. And sometimes the writers of our gospels, of our letters from Paul and others, kind of leave you with the impression, as long as you say, I believe in Jesus, you're saved. No problem. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you say yes, that you believe, then you need to do the work. And James follows that thread and says it's not just by faith, but works. Does he not? Didn't Jesus, as we said earlier, do the work, not just say anything about work? He actually did it. He wasn't a man who would just say it and say, oh, by the way, believe, you know, believe in my Father. You're good. That never happened. I don't know the elders and chief priests' reasons for not doing the work of God, lest they became entrapped in man's law, which it sounds like they did, unless they got entrapped by human tradition. You ever been trapped in tradition? You ever had someone tell you, we've always done it that way? Year after year, well, we always go to my mother's house. That's where we go. That's what we do. But all the family somewhere else and bigger, and you just, but that's what we do. I wonder how you do that. How do you break tradition? Jesus certainly broke with tradition, and that's what got him killed, right? He didn't do the traditional thing that the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, any of those people, he did not do what they did and say, I'm a rabbi. If you want to, come to me whenever you have a question. He got out there and did the work of God. He got out there and said, this is the way it's done. Watch me. Learn. After all, looking around our world today, even in our own nation at times, it would be easy, I think, for many of us to say, we're too far gone. What's the point? How can I make a difference when there is so much to be done? I want you to think about this next story. Because if you're one of these people who think you can't make a difference, if you're one of these people who say, you know, I've read the Gospels and I've heard the sermons, I've been to Sunday school, and honestly, there's just not a lot I can do. Listen to this. There was an old man, and he was walking the beach at dawn. He noticed a young man ahead of him picking up a starfish and flinging it into the water. And the young man just kept walking down the beach, grabbing starfish, throwing them in, grabbing starfish, throwing them in. Catching up with the young man, he asked what he was doing. The answer was, the stranded starfish would die if I left them in the morning sun. But the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are thousands of starfish, countered the man. How can your effort make any difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand, threw it to safety in the waves. It made a difference to that one. You make a difference with one person, just one, you've already accomplished a lot. Looking out at the world and saying it's not worth my time and my effort because I can't change the world is not good enough. Jesus didn't change the world. He wasn't outside of Jerusalem, of Israel. He didn't travel to all the places that Paul did. But he saved the ones he could and then left others to follow. And they left more to follow and they left more to follow. And before you know it, the world was changed. Even if we have an effect on just one person by living the gospel important, by living the gospel, then we've made a difference. Isn't one person saved worth the effort? If you brought one person to Christ, isn't it worth your time and effort? Isn't that what we're called to do? It makes a difference to this one. I urge you, in this world today, with the chaos and all the things going on, please do not lose heart. Do not give up. Living the gospel of Jesus Christ will make a difference to many. But again, if it's just one, that's fine. That'll work. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, all too often we think of the task of living and preaching your gospel as being one that is just overwhelming, too much. But it's not, Lord, and we know. We know that you did not call us to save all thousands and thousands of people in our community and around the world, but to get out there and do the work that you have set us to do. And if it saves even one, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. We give you thanks for setting the example, for doing the hard work, and for leaving that work to us. Be with us, guide us, for we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.